You ask the question, what about the snow? Well, generally speaking, when we hear that there is snow, and I know that I'm probably a week late with this message, because the snow's all gone. But to lay around for long enough to have everybody here look at it, and the snow, we believe, always, or nearly always, has a message for people. To some it will be the message that I want to go skiing. And to the boys and girls, certainly those around McGabbery and some that are it's a wee while since they were boys and girls, but to them the message is, I need to build a snowman. And to other people it will be, oh, there's going to be hazardous conditions when I try to drive home from work tonight. And for yet other people there will be the message that if this snow keeps falling like this, I'm not going to be able to honour an engagement that I have. Other people will think, I wonder will there be any cancelled flights. Farmers and others will be thinking, well, what about the aftermath of the snow when all the floodwater is lying around? And whenever I was at school, the snow had a message for me as well. And I don't say this tonight with any degree of pride in what we did, but where we lived out in the countryside and the bus come for us, we were always hoping it wouldn't come, but if it did come in the snow, when the driver was going around corners, we all rushed to one side of the bus, and I'm sure you know why we did that. It was awful, but we were trying to put the bus into the hedge, and I know that has happened before, in order that, now I don't recommend that practice, it's terrible, but that was what snow said to us. And it's right to say that whenever there's snow, it sets people thinking. But you know, men and women, snow, like so many other of the elements that are mentioned in the Bible, and so many of those things to do with nature and with wildlife and so on, there is a message for men and women. And as I thought of the snow that lay around for a good few days here, I thought of this message of the snow. And as I thought of what the Bible had to say about the snow and its associations, I thought, well, here's a title. And we'll call it really a question. What about the snow? Well, I want to draw your attention this evening to several associations of the snow. I want to say, first of all, that snow is mentioned in association with corruption. It's mentioned in association with corruption. We read there in the book of Numbers and chapter 12. Some of you will be familiar with this passage where Miriam, who was the sister of Aaron, Moses, she didn't behave very well. And I'm not going to go into all the details tonight, but it says in verse 9 that the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. She was one of them. It says in verse 10, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And right away, we are confronted again with the truth that very many of us are familiar with. That the leprosy mentioned in the Bible is something which is associated with corruption. And it says there in the verse that she became leprous, white as snow. But if you look at verse 12, Aaron here, he's looked on with alarm, and he says, let her not be as one dead. So we have a very serious situation here. This corrupting leprosy is found with Miriam. Our brother looks on with concern, and immediately he's crying, don't let her be as one who is dead. So you see right away here that this corruption, where snow is mentioned, it is mentioned in regard to the individual. But if you look with me there in 2 Kings and chapter 5, you'll see that the snow is also mentioned here in association with corruption regarding people of high social standing. We're very familiar with the passage, most of us, 2 Kings and chapter 5. It gives some details of a man who was came into the life of Elisha. He's called Naaman. He was a great leader, a good war strategist. He was a man who led by example, we do believe. But the Bible says, but he was a leper. He was a leper. And if you look there in verse 27, it says there, regarding a man called Gehazi, I'm not going to go into all the details tonight. We know that Naaman was recovered of his leprosy. But there was a man there called Gehazi in verse 21 and so on. And he had a wrong heart. And it says regarding him in verse 27, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. You see, sometimes there are those who would be associated with those and the simple word of God would offend them. But when we look at the Bible and we find this leprosy, which is one of the most graphic types of sin in the Bible, it's everything to do with it speaks of corruption and death. And it's mentioned here that it is as white as snow. And we find it with the individual that is Miriam. We find it with those who were, certainly Naaman was of very high social standing and Gehazi was well known. But we also see that this leprosy that is associated with the snow, the word snow, it leaves men and women desolate. You look over just a little bit in 2 Kings in chapter 7. You have in that chapter some men who were outside the city. It wasn't their choice to be there. It says in verse 3, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? And there we have that leprosy again. So we see that the leprosy here is mentioned time and time again. And it's always associated with corruption. And what evidences there are of the onward march of corruption in these people that we have drawn your attention to tonight. And the parallel is very easy. We're drawing a parallel tonight again with sin. And sin is found with the individual. And I know men and women don't like to be singled out, and we're not really allowed to do that these days, but we leave it to the Lord to do that. Because we believe that God the Holy Spirit does single men out and points out to them their corrupt and undone estate. How because of their of Adam's fallen line, and because of their actual transgressions, they're as far away from God as can be, and more than that, they are as one that is dead, as Aaron said regarding Miriam. But he was thinking of her physical life. As far as men and women without Jesus Christ are concerned, you are dead if you do not have Jesus Christ in your life as your personal Savior. And whenever you think of what is pictured here in the awful corruption that leprosy brings, we think of sin. Well, what about sin? Well, it is well rooted. You didn't have to go looking for it. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that you were born with it. And as you grow up into childhood and into young manhood or womanhood, you'll not be able to shake it off. I think I told the story before of whenever we used to go years and years ago, my brother and I, to down to McGranda's to weed the rockery. If we weeded the rockery, we got 50p, which was a fortune then, as far as we were concerned, because we didn't have any money. It was a fortune, and we got a hard-boiled egg afterwards. And if we were very, very fortunate, we got a piece of Granny's homemade toffee. So it was worthwhile weeding the garden. But my brother and I soon discovered that rather than getting away down through the soil at the roots, if you pulled off all the tops, it looked as if you'd done a really good job. But then Granda caught on that within a few days, these weeds that we had apparently dealt with, they were beginning to grow again. And he caught on before we came back the next time that If the rockery was to be raided, the rich and all would have to go. Because you see, when you take off that which was obvious on the surface, then you were only dealing really with an evidence of the problem. Because the real problem was the roots. Men and women, when someone tells me, well, I've stopped drinking, as they have done before, or I have stopped smoking, or I'm not going to live the way I do anymore with these nightclubs and so on, that's always a good thing. But if that man and woman stops short of repentance and salvation, then really all they have done is take away some of the tops of the weeds. And the root has never been dealt with. And folks, tonight we would not have you to underestimate how well-rooted sin is. We'll show later on there's only one answer for it. And it's not your determination, or it's not some scheme that the highest and best thinkers can think up for you. So this sin that is typified by the leprosy, it is well-rooted, but more than that, it's spreading. People take offense if you say, well, if you look back to when you were just a young girl, I knew you when you were 15 or 16 and now you're 30. And things have really changed, haven't they? When I knew you as a young girl, you were very different from you are now. You're doing an awful lot of things now that you wouldn't have countenanced or you wouldn't have entertained then. People don't like you to talk like that. They don't like you to speak to them of how sin spreads. It's just like leprosy. It spreads. Over there in the book of Isaiah and chapter 1, it says there in the verse 5, why should ye be stricken anymore? We know that the Lord here is speaking regarding Israel, but the message is clear and applicable to us. Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. In other words, when you look at that verse, you will say here, you see here, ye will revolt more and more. And when men and women, in their opposition to God, and in their opposition to the claims of Christ in the gospel, when they continue to turn from Him, really they are revolting more and more. They're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Is it not right tonight, as you look back down life's pathway, even over perhaps the last few years, that sin has done far more to you, not for you, but sin has done far more to you than you ever thought it would. In other words, it has took you along a pathway that you never intended to go along, and whenever you were young and still a relatively tender conscience, you never thought you would go that way. I remember one time when I was working for my dad going to a house, and I used to go there. There were customers of ours, and I used to go, and the woman looked really wretched. Always really, really unhappy and miserable and sad and down, and was always had her head down. And I had met her a couple of times just when I'd been there, and then I met him. And then when I met him, I knew why she was the way she was. Because if you'd seen the state of that man in drink, and that which should have been going to her to keep her and the family and the children and so on, he had it all drunk before he got home on a Friday night. And there's no doubt if you were speaking to that man, you were able to set him down. You're a very difficult character. It'd been hard to do that. But if you were able to set him down and talk to him, when he was just a boy of 15 or 16, did he ever think that his sin would have taken him to where he now was? Of course, there are many other examples tonight that we could draw your attention to, and we don't have time to do that. But suffice to say that if you're not a saved person tonight, the sin in your life, make no mistake about it, it's spreading. It's becoming more and more part of your life. More and more controlling in your life. It's just like leprosy. And you know, sin is just like leprosy in that it has no cure. Staying with Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6. Again, the reference is to Israel, but again, the words are very applicable to us. It says here, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Do you see where it says there are putrefying sores? The reference here really is to a wound that cannot be healed, a wound that is always fresh. What an awful thought. I used to go to visit a wee woman years ago when I was just a student, and sometimes, and she'd had an operation on her side, and she seemed to be doing okay, but they couldn't get the wound to heal. And it was an awful cause for concern. And they wondered, was there something in her blood that was wrong? What was wrong with her that the wound wouldn't heal? But eventually it did heal. But whenever you look at this verse tonight and we see what is presented to us, an obvious picture of men and women in their sin. The sin wound is still open tonight. And I have to say something just now. A sticking plaster is not the cure. Because we have already mentioned the root. And if the root is not dealt with, then that sin which is spreading, it continues on beyond human cure. It says here, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not really. The thought behind the words here is, it's out of control. You don't really have control of the situation. There's no comfort, there's no cure, and in many, many instances with men and women, there's no caring either. People prefer to ignore it, or to put a little sticking plaster on it. Start coming to church. Of course, that's a good thing in itself, but that is not the answer. So sin, just like this leprosy, which is associated with snow, it is rooted, it's spreading, it is no human cure. It brings hopelessness. Hopelessness, that's what sin does. I want to turn you to a passage in Acts chapter 16. You're all familiar with it. It is the passage regarding the man that is known as the Philippian jailer. And everybody here is familiar with his story and how the earthquake came and the foundations were wrecked of the prison. All the doors were opened up and everybody could have got away. It says in verse 27, and the keeper of the prison awaked out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He's absolutely at wit's end corner here. But I want you to notice some things, and I'm just going to mention them because that's all the time that we have. Notice some things here. Before the earthquake came, when this man was displaying all of his hardness and all of his opposition and disregard for that which Paul and Silas had to say, he knew that he had a problem. He knew he had a need, because he says in verse 30 there, after Paul has said to him, do thyself no harm, for we're all here, he came in and he sprang in and he came trembling and fell down and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There are people tonight and everything seems good in their life. But one day there will be an earthquake. And if it doesn't happen during the years of life, it will come one day when it will be far too late to do anything about it, and death will come. And all things will be changed for men and women. And it will have to be said of some, we fear, before this came, they knew that they had a need. And certainly cannot sit, I trust, in the pews of Free Presbyterian churches week after week and go out and say, well, I didn't know, he didn't make it clear enough that I was a lost sinner. This man knew before the earthquake came. But notice something else here which really affected him. He saw the grace of God in the lives of Paul and them. Instead of running away in verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. That made him think. What could he have done then? He could have went and got them by the back of the neck and took them and tied them up and kept them there until others would have come and helped them to get somewhere else to put them. He saw the grace of God in their lives. And dear unsaved friend tonight, don't shut your eyes and your mind to what God has done for other people. You think of Herod long ago. It says that he heard John gladly. And it also says that he did many things. Why did he hear him gladly and do many things? Because John was a testimony in his life. The Lord in his good providence had placed him there. He had the opportunity time and again to listen to him. And he did many things. What did he do? I fear that he went for the sticking plaster box. And he began to deal with some of the things that were obvious and had to be looked at. But the Bible doesn't show me that he dealt with the one thing that needed to be done. He came short of the mark. There are people tonight are doing that. There's a testimony in their life. Someone who knows the Lord. And to this moment in time, they know their need. They know someone who knows the Lord. But they're as hard as this old Philippian jailer was. And where are they? They're in a state of hopelessness. Because that's what this man really was when the earthquake came. But notice something else about him here. When he was convicted, when the earthquake came, it was then, and he saw that what Paul had to say, it was then he was convicted. Notice that it says, after Paul has told him, do thyself no harm, for we are all here, he called for a light and he sprang in, and he came trembling. He's not mentioning the earthquake now. He's not mentioning the state of the building. But rather, he brought the light and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Conviction has taken hold upon him. And tonight, they're unsaved people, and they're just where he was before the earthquake came. They know of the grace of God. He had to be reminded of it when Paul spoke. He heard them singing at night. But no doubt he thought they would all have been away. They would have made their escape. He knew he had need. He saw the grace of God in their lives. He was convicted, and the man here and his whole family was converted. Converted from what? Converted from hopelessness. And that's where the unsaved person is tonight. As we mentioned to you this morning, Robert Mitchell and I were down at Athlone yesterday. And one of the men I was talking to, he said he had a powerful conversation with a young woman. He went to the door and told her what it was about. And she said right away, before he even invited her. She said, my mom went to the last one there before Christmas. She says, was not meeting in the Prince of Wales Hotel? And he said, yes. She says, well, my mum went and she really enjoyed it and she's been talking about it to us ever since. And she says, I want to go to this one. And then he invited her and gave her the details. Why does she want to go? Because men and women in their sin are in a state of hopelessness. I wonder, is that where you're found tonight? In spite of everything, you're still in a state of hopelessness. The snow then is mentioned in association with corruption. When we think of the snow, what about the snow? It's mentioned in association with corruption. But it is also mentioned in association with Christ's impeccability. That is, the snow is mentioned in association with Christ's impeccability. Turn, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 25. It says here in verse 13 of Proverbs 25, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Now, when you think of the word messenger there, do you see the word messenger? The word literally means an ambassador. What is an ambassador? You know what it is. An ambassador is a representative of the sovereign of the country. If you have a British ambassador to Egypt, to Iran, to any of these places, they are representatives of the sovereign of the land. So we're looking here at someone who, whether it's recognized by all or not, they're someone of great importance. But you see the word messenger there on this occasion means ambassador. The same word messenger is used in another occasion to mean one who's sent with a charge. And when you think of that tonight, One who would make the best ambassador. And one who is sent with a charge. You cannot but have your attention drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was the best messenger. The one who was the greatest ambassador for God. And certainly the one who was sent to seek and to save that which was lost, but one who was sent with a charge. If you look with me there, please, in Daniel and chapter 7, this verse brings us to his impeccability. It says here, in Daniel chapter 7, it says in verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. What a picture here we have given of the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was the perfect servant. In fact, men and women, as you think of this verse, and it says there, whose garment is white as snow, the Bible shows us that our garments naturally are all as filthy rags, but his is not. Because he is the righteous one. And everything about him is perfect. And when we think about the message of the snow that speaks to us of corruption and is associated with it, we're glad tonight that snow is also mentioned in association with the impeccability of the only Savior of fallen man. Now, he was perfect as a substitute. Take time yourself and read in the book of Exodus where we have the book there, or the chapter there that shows us about the Passover lamb. The lamb that had to be chosen and to be slain. Its blood had to be shed and its blood had to be sprinkled on the doorposts and lintels of the Israeli homes in order for there to be safety and deliverance for them on the Passover night. And of course we know the gospel message there is a tremendous one. It speaks to us and reminds us that Jesus Christ is the only substitute for sinners. Another great passage. Remember where it says that Abram wanted to see my day and he did see it? How did he see it? Do you remember when he had Isaac up in the mountain? And he was going to kill him. And then the Lord provided a ram that was caught in the bushes in the thicket by, not by its coat, but by its horns. And he took it out and that was the offering. And there it was there that Abraham looked forward then to Calvary and to that once and for all sacrifice of Christ, the only fit substitute for men and women. Don't we sing sometimes, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And men and women, the substitutionary work of Christ and your acceptance of it is vital to your conversion if you're to come to Christ tonight. Living in a day when the name of Christ and the person of Christ is being downgraded to almost the level of sinful, hell-deserving man. But always remember this. And if you're not converted tonight, whatever you think of us, remember this. Jesus Christ is impeccable. He was the perfect substitute. He paid the perfect sacrifice. I'll just turn you quickly to what it says there in Hebrews in chapter 10. Hebrews in chapter 10, the verse 10, speaking again of what has happened for men and what Christ has done, it says in verse 10 of chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The one piece of furniture you will never find in the tabernacle was a chair because the priest didn't sit down. His work was never done. But not with Jesus Christ. For he offered that one for all sacrifice forever and sat down on the right hand of God. This sacrifice has no equal. It has no repeating. And whenever you think of this sacrifice of Christ, there's no doubt that this is sufficient for men and women. Look at verse 13. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfect for did forever them that are sanctified. There are that people that will be converted. Don't ask me tonight, dear Mr. Salt, am I one of the elect? Call upon the Lord to save you and you will be saved. I don't know who God's elect are, but I know that if you come to Jesus Christ, you will be converted. So when you think of this sacrifice of Jesus Christ, this once and for all sacrifice, no equal, no repeating of it, no doubt regarding the fact that this is the answer to man's need. But you'll notice here that there's no charge. No charge when you come to Christ. This is something tonight that isn't going to cost you one penny. For it says in verse 17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Do you know the word iniquity in the Bible? It can mean that which is not equal. It can also refer to the ruts in a road. And that which is rough and uncomely. And that is exactly where man is without Christ. But he's saying here, in spite of all of these things, all of that which is not equal in man, if he will come to the Lord resting upon that once and for all sacrifice for sin, then his sins and iniquities, I will not remember them anymore. This was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect Savior who was a perfect substitute. And do I need to remind you that it was also a perfect salvation? The Apostle Paul spoke of so great salvation. Why is it so great? Because it means eternity in God, with God, for those who come to him. I think it was Roland Hill preaching many years ago, and he was preaching to a group of people. I think it was him preaching to a group of people, and where he was with this audience in the open air, they were able to look over to a marketplace. And there were men there who were selling their wares. They brought along their various vegetables and all the different things that they had to offer to the punters in the marketplace. And he drew the attention of his audience to the market, and he said, "Do you see over there? Do you see the hawkers that are over there?" He says, "Their difficulty is that they cannot get those who want their goods up to their price. They're looking for something less. They want a bargain. They do not want to come up to his price." He says, "But my problem is, with what's been offered to you today, I can't get you down to my price. Because it is without money and without price. And in spite of all of that, you still say, well, what about me? What do I need to do? What have I got to do to receive this?" Men and women, we have nothing to add. We have a perfect Savior who was a perfect substitute, a perfect offered, a perfect sacrifice, and presents to you tonight a full and a free and a perfect salvation. But you need to come. You need to come and to trust him. And this salvation that we've spoken of, it is for needy, hopeless, and lost sinners. But I said that the problem that Hill had was getting the people down to his price, to accepting, more or less, that the gospel was something which presented to them a free salvation. And while it was free to men and women, it was at greatest cost. I was just reading this verse very recently at home, and it is in the exhortation that is to men here who have the oversight. It says in verse 28 of chapter 20 in the book of Acts, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," now listen to this, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." The blood of deity was required for your redemption and mine. I have no time for these people who say that the blood of Jesus Christ was just ordinary blood like any other man's, that it spilled out and dried up on the ground and wasted away. I believe it's in his body in heaven. And it is precious blood, because it says here, this is the blood of God which he hath purchased, or the blood of God with which he purchased the church. Who's the church? The church is all those who will come to him. So the snow here is mentioned in association with corruption. It's mentioned in association with Christ's impeccability. But it is also mentioned in association with the cleansed sinner, with the one who will come and make their peace with God. I'd like you to look again, and I'm sure you've already anticipated the passage. It's Isaiah again, chapter 1 and verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet," you see the Lord doesn't gloss over the thing how it is. "Though that your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And do you remember the little passage we read in Job earlier on in chapter 38 about the treasures of the snow? Well, as I was thinking about that, I thought of some treasures of the snow that certainly could be associated with a sinner who comes to Christ and is cleansed. What do you think when you see the snow? What are the treasures of the snow? Well, certainly, snow covers. You can get up in the morning, you look out, and snow's covered everything. And many of the things that perhaps you would rather not look at, they're covered over. Doesn't the Bible say regarding the sinner, blessed is the man whose sin is covered? It doesn't say, blessed is the man whose sin is patched up with those sticky plasters we mentioned on. But rather, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. And when it is covered in the righteousness of Christ. The wrath of God that's coming for the unsaved will never find you there. Snow covers. But snow has great power. In fact, you can say that snow kills. If snow lies for long enough, in fact, sometimes it doesn't need to lie for all that long, and then when it eventually goes away, you will find that underneath where the snow was, where there were many weeds, they are dead. They are dead. They're killed. Ties in with a very interesting verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, but is now made manifest in the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you see the word abolished? Of course, all men must die, but the word abolished there, that word means has rendered powerless regarding the destiny of the Christian. And as far as a man or woman who comes to Jesus Christ is concerned, death comes. And everyone, humanly speaking, fears the mechanism of death. But once you die, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. Therefore, death has been abolished. It has been rendered powerless. The snow kills. Jesus Christ, when he cleanses a man or woman, death is abolished for them. And they have eternal life. But you can also say that snow gives beauty. Who hasn't driven through the countryside there and looked out at the snow and said, well, there's a thing of great beauty. The country, lovely. Sometimes I've been out with the dog and other places away on the way out in places where there's not very many other people around. You just look around and you just say, thank you, Lord, for such a lovely day. And been able to be out and look at such beauty. Again, we think of Christ. If you're roped in his righteousness tonight, his righteousness is a beautiful thing. There is what the Bible calls the beauty of holiness. It's not because there's anything in us, but because of him, the one who robes us in his righteousness. Final mention of the word snow here. The snow preserves. Sometimes when animals have perished in the snow, they've been covered over for many years, maybe even decades. And then someone has come across them, maybe at the bottom of a mountain that is prone to having a lot of snow, and they find an animal there has been preserved for years and years and years. Again, points us to Christ and what's provided in the gospel. If you come to him tonight, snow, as I said, is mentioned here in association with the cleansed sinner. I'll read the words again there in Isaiah and chapter 1. It says in verse 18, come now and let us reason together. There's urgency here. You need to come now. And God is inviting you to meet with him. Come now and let us reason together. You're a sinner. The word scarlet there and so on points to that which is really double-dyed. It's worse than you think. Your state is an urgent one. And yet the Lord says to you in this Sunday evening, come now and let us reason together. Your sins are as scarlet, but they can be as snow, and they can be covered. Death will be powerless regarding you. You'll be robed in the beauty of Christ, and you will be preserved for all eternity. That's the offer to you tonight, as we think of what about the snow. It's associated with the cleansed sinner. And I wonder what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. You will do one of two things. You either reject him outright, or you will receive him wholeheartedly.
one of the two. And I trust tonight that you will receive him, that you will avail yourself of this opportunity to come, and you will put your faith and trust in him. You'll be done with your sin. Have the sin question dealt with once and for all. And you'll leave the meeting. A new creature in Christ. And if you're listening in sermon audio, wherever you are, then the message is the same for you. Come, but come tonight and trust him. The hymn says, only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. You need to do it tonight.